let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and we ask you to minister in our midst. We ask you to speak to those who are gathered. Speak only as you can to our hearts. Communicate to our hearts the way we need to be spoken to. I realize there are those coming tonight that may need to hear something, may need to be comforted, or they're struggling with a doctrinal issue or some other issue that's in their hearts. And I would pray that you would speak to our hearts. We are gathered to hear your voice. We are not gathered to hear my voice. So I pray, Father, that you would minister, that you would comfort, that you would edify, that you would instruct through your Holy Spirit. We look to the Lord Jesus. He is the one who saves us. He's the one who's given his life for us. And we look to him this evening as an example to us. We look also to your word that you've left behind to us, as instruction, as teaching, as comfort to us in how we should live our lives. And we ask you tonight to open the scriptures to us. Give us understanding. May they speak to our hearts and our souls and our minds. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham Lincoln, while he was campaigning for the presidency of the United States, he came across a lot of opposition to his policies, his ideas. And his advisors told him, they said, challenge your opposers. Criticize those who are criticizing you. They are destroying your reputation. Said, you don't get angry easily, but be angry. Show your desire for the presidency. Show how you feel. Speak to them and oppose your opposers and be angry. You need to destroy your enemies. Speak out publicly against them. And Abraham Lincoln replied to his advisors, he said, do not I destroy my enemies when I make them my friends. That's a tremendous statement. Do not I destroy my enemies when I make them my friends. And I think so often as we speak about anger, as we think about anger and difficulty and problems that we have, the reactions that we have to them often are very harmful in the assembly. So often we want to vent verbally our anger and our reactions. And as we look at Abraham Lincoln, what a tremendous response. What a tremendous example for us of how to respond to those who've ridiculed us, who've opposed us, who have spoken unjustly against us. And tonight we'd like to look at this theme. And I believe it's so important. I believe it's of utmost importance in our assemblies, because I believe in many assemblies, the eldership has been divided because of anger. There has been opposition within the assembly in different ministries because of anger. I believe Satan desires, as we see here, to gain a foothold in an assembly because of anger, because of pride, because of so many things. And emotions can overtake us and can harm and destroy the work of God. And so I would like to this evening look at this thing, anger. What does God's word say about it? What does God's word say about related questions concerning anger? What about God's anger? What do the scriptures say about God's wrath, righteous indignation? What does he say about that? And man's anger. Is anger sin? Is anger always sin? Is it possible to be angry and not to sin? And there's many questions that arise in our minds as we look at these verses and think about the theme of anger. We read these verses and we've seen that three times, or four times actually, this word anger or wrath occur in this passage. In fact, four times in Ephesians, wrath or anger is used. And it's so interesting because the word love occurs 20 times. The most of any Paul's letters. 20 times love occurs, and you would think that it occurs so many times, you would think that there would be an absence of the word hatred, or the absence of the word bitterness, or the absence of the word anger. But it's so interesting that the ones we love the most, those are the ones with which we're the angry the most, isn't it? Our children, our wives, our parents, our loved ones, those are the ones that we care about the most are the ones who we get in the most heated discussions with and often most angry with. And the same thing in the Church of God. There's much love in the assembly, but because of that, there's often much anger. And how can we deal with our anger? First of all, let's look at some of these words and gain a working definition of anger. Webster describes it like this. Anger is an emotional excitement induced by intense displeasure. That's an interesting description. Let me read that again. Webster defines anger as an emotional excitement induced by intense displeasure. He says also its root is the word angera. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right. It's from the Latin, and it means to strangle. And we can just see in that word, we can just see the capacity for violence in the word anger. So often we're prone, many people, unrestrained, have been prone to violence and have also committed many violent acts. What does the Bible say about anger? How does the Bible describe anger? Let's look at some of these words. And I've looked these up in Vine's dictionary, and he gives some different ideas about them, different aspects of these three words. It occurs in this passage, verses 26 to 31, there's three different words translated in our English word, anger. But in the Greek, there's three completely different words. First of all, the most common used word in the New Testament, orge, and we see this in verse 26. And he says orge is a lasting emotion. It's not a short-lived emotion. It's a lasting emotion. It is also active. It produces action. And it's often revenge-seeking. The most common word used in the New Testament, orge. The second one we see in verse 26 also, but in the second part. It's translated wrath. And there, the word is parakismos. And there he says it's a justified anger. It's a provoked anger. Some have provoked us, and we are angered. In chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath. It's the same Greek word. It's a justified anger through being provoked by an individual. He says also there's great irritation. There's great festering of emotion in that word. And then finally in verse 31, where it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. It's another word. It's tumos. And we get our Greek word tumultuous. It's a quick rising of anger. It's a sudden thing that overcomes us. And it produces striking out, verbally or physically. This is how Vine describes these various words for anger. And as we look at those words, we can see ourselves in those words. We've all struck out. We've all verbally spoken out. We've all, I'm sure, verbally have hurt many people, often those who are most close to us, our children, our loved ones. We all have problems with this. And Scripture speaks much about this because we need much instruction about anger. How can we deal with this? How can we help ourselves in the assembly? And what does it say about anger? What does God's Word say? Do we have instruction here in God's Word of how to deal with this in the assembly, in our personal lives? What about God's anger and man's anger? And first of all, I'd like to speak about God's anger and man's anger, and then I'd like to speak a little bit about what the Scriptures say about dealing with anger, and then look at a biblical Old Testament example of the wrong way to deal with anger. So let's look at these things this evening. First of all, God's anger and man's anger. In the Old Testament, it says this about God's anger. Four times I noticed these descriptive adjectives of God's anger. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God's anger was kindled against the children of Israel. In Exodus it says it waxed hot against the children of Israel. In Jeremiah it said it burned. And then in Psalm 74 it said that God's anger smoked. You see different intensities of God's anger. God was truly angered in the Old Testament. It's not just a word that's used, but it was a true anger. It was a true displeasure in the children of Israel. And when there was displeasure, there was anger. Anger is a good emotion. It's a God-given emotion to us that we have, just as any other emotion that we have, joy and happiness and sorrow. These are good things, and they're given to us for a reason. And I believe, used in the right way, we should be angered against sin. We should be angered when we hear about abortion, about babies being aborted. We should be angered about that. We should be angered at those who die in drug overdoses. We should be angered at those who have fallen away from the Lord and sorrow in our hearts for them, for how sin has come into their lives. This is our true anger. And as we're angered by that and we're moved to action, so often we hold up the biblical standard. If we let everything just go over us and by us and say, it doesn't bother me, that's all right. And there's individuals who are like that. They never get angry. Nothing bothers them. Everything just goes over them and they say, well, it'll work out in the end. It's all right. I'm not sure that's biblical. I'm not sure that God wants that. I think we should be angered against sin, angered against disobedience to God's word, angered against transgressing of God's order, angered against abortion, angered against those who want to twist God's word against the cults. We should have a godly anger against that. In the right sense, and I hope today and tonight we'll see what is the right sense of godly anger and then sinful anger. So let's look at some of these things. God was truly angered in the Old Testament. Let's turn to a verse in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5 where we see Jesus also was angry. And let's look at some of these passages and to see the differences between God's anger and man's anger. Godly anger, righteous indignation, and then sinful anger. In verse 5 of Mark, verse 5 of chapter 3 of Mark's Gospel, we read these words. Speaking of Jesus, a paralyzed man was brought on the Sabbath before the Lord Jesus to be healed. And he healed him. And then he said these words. The Pharisees spoke out against him. And he said these words. When he had looked around about on them with anger, this is the same word, orge. He was angered. It says what kind of anger he had. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as sound as the other. Let's read those verses again, or that one part. With anger, he looked about upon them, with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart. That's righteous anger. We should be angered against narrow thinking, about twisting God's word, about legalism. That's what we see here, legalism. Doing good on the Sabbath. He was angered. He was grieved in his heart. It was real anger. It wasn't just a displeasure. It was a real anger, grieved in his heart. So we see God in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New Testament, there was a true biblical godly anger. What are the differences then, you might ask? What are the differences between God's anger and man's anger? Are there differences? What are they? I'd like to give you six differences that I found in Scripture between God's anger and man's anger. Godly anger and sinful anger. First of all, God's anger is controlled. We see this with the Lord Jesus. It's controlled with a purpose. And then man's anger, so often, and we see this in Scripture, we see this in the Pharisees, is uncontrolled and impatient. It strikes out. Jesus didn't speak to the Pharisees. He restrained his anger. He held it in. Modern psychology says, if you're angry, you've been emotion, strike out. Take a stick, toe, hit a tire tube, work it all out. They say also, speak, yell at your wife, argue, it's good for you. Vent your emotions. God's Word doesn't say that. It's contrary to God's Word. We'll see some verses in Proverbs. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say vent all that you know, all that you feel. It says restrain, hold in. A wise man, it says, vents not all his mind, but holds it in. And we need to do that. And Jesus did that, and God, Jesus, did that. Controlled and with a purpose. Also, without hatred of the person, God did not hate the person. He was not angered at the person. He didn't hate the person, but he hated the sin. He hated the disobedience. He loved the person. So often, man's anger cannot be separated like that. Man's anger hates the person, hates the act, and they hate the whole situation. And they react against that family, or against that church, or against that country. Why? Because they can't separate that. They can't separate the hatred from the person. God could do that. Thirdly, it's not selfish. It's not, God's anger is not self-centered. You see, it's usually concerning a sin that's wrong. Disobedience. But man's anger is often selfish. What is done to him, how he feels, his rights. You have transgressed my personal rights. I'm angry at you. But God's not like that. He's not usually, I haven't found it in Scripture, where he's angry because you have attacked his person. Jesus was not usually angered when those spoke against him, but he was angered at their hardness of their hearts, their sins in their lives, their attitudes, their legalism, their traditionalism. This angered him. But not when he was attacked personally. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So different than man's anger. Fourthly, his anger was an expression of love and concern for the individual. Where man's anger is often an expression of hatred against that individual. And wanting to strike out and harm the other individual. Also, I think this is one of the most important aspects of God's anger and man's anger, is God's anger has a goal to limit or to improve evil behavior. What did he do? He was angered against the children of Israel. He brought them into captivity. Why? His action was to improve or to take away evil activity. That's what God's anger does. It improves. Man's anger seeks to destroy and gain revenge against those individuals. The sad thing we see here, God's anger and man's anger. And lastly, it's against, as I said before, it's against sin. And the other one's against personal injury. When we attack someone, it's against personal injury. And where God's anger is different. It's against injustice. It's against sin. It's against that which is wrong. So we see some differences between God's anger and man's anger. And the one side is not sinful anger. The other side is sinful anger. Let's look at a principle here. How can we deal with anger in our lives? Are there principles in God's Word about this? And I think there are. And let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, and look at some godly principles concerning how to deal with anger. In verse 26, we have one of the first principles here about dealing with anger, personally and in the assembly, I believe. There's four principles here, or four helps we have in verse 26. It says there, be angry, so it's possible to be angry and not to sin. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. First of all, it says, be angry and sin not. We see in these words a certain restraint. Hold back. You may be angry, but don't sin. Don't give full vent to your emotions. Proverbs 10:19 says, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. and Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. We see restraint is the first principle here. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't have a sinful action that follows this anger. And then it says here also, reconciliation is the second thing we see. Talk it out. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And reconcile yourself one with another. And all forgiveness has the goal of reconciliation. Modern psychology has a whole different view of forgiveness, of talking things out. Why do you talk them out? They have this term, it's a catharsis experience. You talk them out to cleanse yourself, to make yourself feel better. It's always self-directed. Make yourself feel better. But in God's Word, you never see that, really. What you always see is reconciliation with God and with man or with other individuals. And we see this here. He says here, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, talk it out with the other person. Reconcile yourself to the other person. Also, we see in this verse here, keep short accounts. When you get angered with someone, work that out quickly. And I believe a principle here is within one day, before the sun goes down, while it's daylight, go and try to reconcile yourself with the other person. And finally, after forgiveness is given, forget. Forget the incident. Put it out of your mind. And we see this also in this verse. If we don't do that, we see it says, neither give place to the devil. I believe if we don't do some of these principles, we don't carry these principles through in our lives, Satan will gain a foothold in our marriage relationships, in our families, in our assemblies. And as he gains that foothold, he ultimately would like to destroy. He seeks to devour. And as a lion devours, he destroys his prey. And Satan desires not only to attack, but to destroy the church of God, the family, the marriage. And if we give him a foothold, so often he can do that. So we've seen some of these principles. Restrain your words and action. Talk it out. Reconcile yourself with the second party. Keep short accounts and forget the incident. Put it out of your mind. It's forgiven and forgotten. Let's look at a biblical Old Testament example of the wrong way to deal with anger. The wrong way to deal with a sin against an individual. Let's go to 2 Samuel. I'm sure we're all familiar with the passage in 2 Samuel with Tamar and Absalom and Amnon and the situation there. Amnon could not control his desires for his sister, Tamar. She was very beautiful. And he had a very unwise and unhelpful advisor, family advisor, Jonadab. And Jonadab says to him in verse 4, why art thou, being a king's son? A king's son, of course, should have everything, should always be happy. He says, why art thou, being a king's son, lean from day to day? He was unhappy. His countenance was fallen. And he said, what's the problem? He said, and Amnon said, I desire my sister, Tamar. And he said, why don't you do this? Why don't you say you're sick and have your sister bring in food to you? And we'll send the servants away. And as they're away, you can overtake, you can overpower your sister and have relations with her. And he did this. And we see in verse 15, after this happened, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise and be gone. And it's an incredible verse, isn't it? The sexual desire he had for her, the strong desire for a relationship with her, relations with her, as soon as he had finished, he hated her. He had anger with her. What happened then? Then Absalom heard about this. And David heard about this, verse 21 and verse 22 of the same chapter. But when King David heard of these things, he was angry. Anger produces more anger in those who are involved in the situation. So often, when one is angered, a wife, as she speaks out, the husband becomes angry at the same time. And this has happened here. David was angry, then Absalom became angry and says he hated his brother Amnon. Verse 22 is very instructive. Let's read that together. And Absalom spoke unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Here's one of the first principles. Absalom, what did he do? It says here he didn't speak either good nor bad to his brother Amnon. And we find out later in this passage, we'll look at it, for 2 years he never spoke neither good nor bad to his brother Amnon. He hated his brother. He was incredibly angered with his brother. And we see later on what he does. Verse 23 says, and it came to pass after 2 full years. The emphasis is on the completeness of those years. 2 full years had passed, and Amnon had a sheep, had sheep shears in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. What he did, he said, I'm going to send my brother Amnon there. And as he comes there, invite him in. And as he's unsuspecting, kill him there with the sheep shears in Baal Hazor. And this they did. And then in verse 32 it says this. And Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. And then it says, for by appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Isn't that incredible? From the day he was angered, he spoke neither good nor bad. He could not restrain his feelings, and he made plans. That anger festered in his heart. That anger ate him up. He could not restrain himself. He must act. He must strike out. He must somehow gain revenge for his sister. And what does he do here? From the day that Amnon forced Tamar, he had planned attack. He planned revenge. He had planned to strike out and to do what he felt was right. These four principles we see in Ephesians, all of these were not followed. First of all, he didn't restrain his feelings. He couldn't hold them back. The day that it happened, he planned how he would gain revenge for Absalom. Did he talk it out? He didn't talk it out. It says in verse 22, and he spoke neither good nor bad to his brother Amnon. For 2 full years, they may have lived in the same house. They may have lived in the same area. They were both king's sons. But they didn't speak either good or bad. They didn't keep short accounts. 2 full years had gone by, and they were not able to resolve this. It wasn't one day, but 2 years. Time came and time went. Day came, months came, years came, a year passed, and they couldn't resolve this. And then he couldn't forget. He could not forgive, and he could not forget. He could not deal with the anger that he had. And we see here that anger destroyed a man's life. Satan gained a foothold, didn't he? He gained a foothold and he destroyed a life. It was not resolved properly. And as we follow God's instructions, we can resolve anger in the proper way. How does anger come over us? What are some of the causes of anger? And we see here one of the real causes is unresolved sin, isn't it? Amnon hated his sister Tamar because he sinned. And he didn't resolve it. He didn't confess it. It was unconfessed sin. And so often as I talk to those who aren't believers, and there are certain unbelievers who have a real anger against God. Have you ever met someone like that? Tremendous anger against God. And as you talk with them, you can't quite grasp why they're so angered with God. In Belgium, I talked to a woman, and she was so angry about God. I couldn't speak to her. I couldn't mention his name in her presence. And we talked some more. We became somewhat of friends with her husband. And about a month later, we were talking. And she said she had gone into prostitution for a year. And she said she could never accept herself. And she could never resolve those sins. She could never get those sins resolved. She couldn't get those sins off of her conscience. And she said there was a dislike, there was a hatred for God. She feared God because those sins were never resolved. And so often when we're angered, I believe in the world we see more anger, much more anger, than in the church. Why? Because these sins are unresolved. They can't deal with them, and they're trying to deal with them through psychology and so many other methods, and they can't resolve this. They can't get free of their anger and their sins, their emotions that are eating them up, because they have no true biblical way to deal with it. They're not going to God, but going away from God. And we need, if we're going to really deal with anger, deal with our emotions, deal with the sins in our lives, we need to go to God and seek God's remedy for our sins, for our emotions, for our anger. And so often, as I said, anger can be sinful, and the actions it produces are so harmful and destructive for the family and for the church. What are God's ways? How can we deal with anger? What are some of God's ways in this? And we saw here some principles for that. I would just like to continue a little bit in this and look at other causes for anger. First of all, we saw that unresolved sin. The second thing I believe is unfulfilled expectations. Let's turn to Jonah just briefly and look at Jonah in this regard. In the Old Testament, chapter 4 of Jonah. Jonah is a much used example of anger by preachers. Three times it says in chapter 4 that he was angered. In fact, God speaks to him, and it says in verse 4, "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" Why was Jonah angry? Verse 1 says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." You see, God had forgiven an entire city, a city that Jonah had felt should be destroyed. They were a heathen city, but they repented in ashes and sackcloth, and God forgave them. And Jonah is angry here because he had an expectation of God to destroy that city, and God didn't do it. In fact, he says in verse 2, he knew God. And possibly here, he fled from God. He fled from Nineveh because he knew that God, if they were to repent, he would forgive them. In verse 2, he says, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying, when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and a merciful and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentance thee of evil." He knew that if they were to repent, God was gracious and would forgive. But Jonah's desire and expectation was that God would destroy them. And because they weren't destroyed, they were angered. And so often we're angry in the assembly and in the home because we have expectations, and those expectations are not fulfilled. There's a family in our assembly in New Jersey. The wife had an accident some time before, about 6 months previous, with the car. They were planning to go on a vacation. And the husband had just finished his work. He was driving home. He was looking forward to his vacation. The wife was to be home packing and getting ready for the vacation. And as he turned the corner, he saw his brand new car. The whole front end was smashed in. And as he turned the corner, he thought, oh no, she had another accident. She was careless in her driving. She wasn't watching as she was driving, and she again was at fault, and she wrecked the car. And as he pulled into the driveway, more of his anger rose in him. And he thought more of, why didn't she look? She knows we're going on vacation. He thought some more about this, and he thought, all the money that on our vacation we've got to put into the car and get it repaired. Our insurance bills are going to go higher. And as he was thinking more about these things, his anger began to rise more and more and more. And he went into the house, and he said, why didn't you be more careful? Why didn't you look? And she said, honey, it wasn't my fault. A car came around the corner and smashed into our car. And so often we have expectations. We think this has happened, or this is the case, or that's the case. But we're wrong. And because of this, our anger rises. We have an expectation. We think this is the way it should be, or that's the way it should be. And Jonah was the same way. You see, anger tells us something. Tells us something about ourselves. That we're impatient. That we're not right about certain things. And it tells us that we have sometimes unrealistic expectations. Sometimes it tells us we're impatient. That we need to change a certain aspect about ourselves. And God wants to speak to us about our anger, about our lifestyle, about our example to others. Through anger, He speaks to us. He wants to say something to us in our anger. Are we impatient? Do we have too high expectations? Or I think also, as sin comes, as situations come before us, so often we're not angered. We're not angered when something happens in the assembly, and it should happen, and it's right for that to happen. We're not angered when someone leaves the assembly, or a divorce occurs in the assembly, or adultery occurs, or so many sins. We just say, that's the way it is. That's our society. And God wants to speak to us, that we should be angered about those things, because that's how God is. That's His example to us. And the only way, in closing, the only way to deal with anger is through the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that we cannot deal with anger properly without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we cannot have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives before we come to Him and receive Him as our Savior. The Holy Spirit is not operative in our lives until we receive Him and bow the knee to Him. And so many people, often Christians, are trying to deal with this without having the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, without submitting to the Holy Spirit and His leading in our lives. One of the fruits of the Spirit says peace and joy, and long-suffering, and goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, long-suffering, self-control. We'll have this peace, we'll have this strength in our lives as we submit to Him. And so often we don't have that power through the Holy Spirit, because we haven't submitted to Him, or maybe we've never been saved. We've never come to the place to receive Christ into our hearts, into our lives. There's many people, and I see this more and more as I go, door to door, as I speak to people, as I preach the gospel. They've gone to churches their whole lives. They know the Bible. They know verses. They know hymns. They can quote parts of hymns. But they don't know the Lord in their lives. They've never really received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've maybe gave announcements, given messages, so many things. They've got a Bible school. I heard about the president of a Bible school who was never saved. He went on Operation Mobilization for a summer, and while he was on Operation Mobilization, he was saved. Can you imagine that? A student president, of a Bible college. It's amazing how we can get so close to spiritual things, and sometimes so indifferent or so familiar with spiritual things that we don't ever recognize the power or really receive the Lord Jesus Christ fully into our lives and have His presence working in our lives, and having that power to deal with anger and these emotions that are so dangerous and harmful to the assembly. I'd like to just read in closing a psalm. It's a new psalm, you can say. It's called the New Psalm 23. And it's about these emotions that are so harmful to us. And I think as I think about the Holy Spirit and needing to submit to Him and bend the knee to Him and have Him lead in our lives, and give us the power in our lives to deal with this. This Psalm 23, this new paraphrase, has really spoken to me. I'd like to just read it to you. It says, "The Lord is my pace setter. I shall not rush. He makes me stop and rest for quiet intervals. He provides me with images of stillness which restore my serenity. He leads me in the ways of efficiency through calmness of mind. His guidance is peace." Through the Holy Spirit working in our lives, His guidance produces peace in our lives. Not anger, not wrath. "Even though I have a great many things to accomplish each day, I will not worry. His presence is here. His timelessness, His all-importance will keep me in balance. He prepares refreshment and renewed in the midst of my activity. By anointing my mind with oils of tranquility, my cup of joyous energy overflows. Surely harmony and effectiveness shall be the fruits of my labor, for I shall walk in the pace of my Lord and dwell in His house forever. And I think so many of us need to have anger under control. We need more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I believe when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, it says in John that He doesn't give His Spirit with measure. As a person, the person of the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But so often we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So often we submit not unto the Holy Spirit. And we know nothing or very little of His power in our lives. And often when sins come into our lives and problems overtake us and we fall, and in the assembly falls and the assembly fails, and in the family there's divorce and there's a broken marriage, we wonder, how did it happen? Where was the Holy Spirit? Where was God in all of this? And often we say, why did God allow that to happen? It wasn't God. So often we never submitted to Him. We never allowed Him to work fully and powerfully in our lives. And it's so easy then to blame God and say He didn't protect us and He didn't help us when we were really at fault. We were the ones who didn't submit and desire to receive His power and His guidance and leading in our lives. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this evening. I thank You for Your word. I thank You that You've spoken much about these emotions, about anger. And You know how anger has destroyed many churches, many assemblies, many marriages, many families. You know all the destruction that's left behind. And I would just pray, Father, this evening that You would help us. You would help us to follow the guidelines You've given in Your word. And You would help us to have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that we would submit to You. And if we have not received Christ as our Savior and know nothing of the Holy Spirit and His strength and power in our lives, that we would do that today. Today is a day of salvation. I pray You would speak to hearts tonight. And I pray You would help us in this. So often Satan gains a foothold and can destroy. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.